revelation. Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not just information to let us look around, but it's his story of what is going to come down the pike. And he's the author and finisher, and it's going to come down unexpectedly, he says. When you least expect it, the rapture could occur. Hopefully you're in it, and you'll be taken to heaven, and you won't have to go through the seven-year tribulation, which is going to be so, so horrible. You don't want that. So let me just give you the intro of chapter 2 of Revelation, verses 1 through 7. In these next chapters, Jesus commends, confronts, corrects, and challenges the condition of these seven churches, which is also symbolic of the church age, of all the churches, because that same phrase is said after each commendation and each correction that he gives. He says, let him who have ears hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in paradise. So we're going to speak about a few things here. So let's read chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Revelation. So the angel of the church in Ephesus, right? Now, I mentioned to you last week that that word angel is interchangeable. It really means messenger in the Greek, messenger. And it could be a messenger of supernatural as an angel, or it could be a messenger as it was with Rahab. It says in James chapter 2, I believe it is, that Rahab hid the messengers. That's the same Greek word as angel. So it depends on if it's if he's in context of a person or of a supernatural being. So they put here as an angel, but in actuality, I believe he's not speaking to an angel, but to the messenger of the church, which in my eyes is to the leaders of the church. Because angels don't lead the church. Am I right? It's the body of Christ. It's Christ as the head. So just so you know that. So he says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, that's the churches, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they're not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. So he commends. That's always important. You know, when we're correcting children or you're correcting someone, it's always good to give them a commendation of, you know, hey, you've been good all this while, and look what you've done all of this, and but you didn't make your bed, you see? So Jesus is saying to this church, look at what all you have done. You tolerate, you don't tolerate, you correct. And I believe that's what the Lord has for us too at times. Listen to this one. Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. He doesn't forget. He didn't forget this church. He didn't just say, hey, listen, you left your first love, as we're going to get to it. But he commends them first. He says, you've done all of this good stuff. And I believe that's how God sees us too. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So there's an encouragement here that God wants to give us. But then there's also this correction that he wants to give. But we got to see how he brings it about. He brings it about in confrontation. Sometimes God has to confront us. And it's a strong word, or it's a certain incident in our life, whatever. Maybe like what Mike was talking about. You know, this young man had a stroke. He wasn't going to listen to anything else, but maybe this time he had to listen. And that was God's mercy to save his soul. Because he couldn't speak, deny it. He needed help. He was helpless. And in a way, that's how we all are. We were all sinners, lost. But somehow we forget that. And we move on, and we get stronger, and we put God on the back burner. And that's what this church did of Ephesus. So now he confronts, right? He says, but I have this against you, that you left your first love. God looks at the heart. When Samuel the prophet went to anoint David as the king, he brought out, the father Jesse brought out his sons. And one of the sons was Eliab, and he must have been strapping. Maybe he had abs, I don't know, maybe he had arms, whatever it may be. And so Samuel the prophet said, he must be the one that God wants to anoint as king. And here's what the Lord said to him. He says, I have rejected him, for God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It's our hearts that he wants. This church was very systematic in doing everything that was right, except they left their first love. They didn't lose it. They left it. Now, how did they leave it? Well, I don't think they left it willingly. I think they left it in a way that was unintentional. A little drifting. You ever go to a beach? You go swimming, right? You're out there, and you're resting, you're swimming, and all of a sudden you say, well, where's my blanket? And you say, well, it's way down there. There's where my umbrella. Well, you drifted. It's almost painless. You're just having fun. You're doing everything okay. But there is a drifting that occurs in all of our lives. And we have to take a wheel alignment at times because the potholes of life take you out of alignment. It's not major, but you have to examine yourself at times and say, wow, where's my heart? Because above everything, God wants our hearts. He doesn't want you to have a good voice. He doesn't care how you look. He just says, I want your heart. And so Samuel, the prophet, anointed David, who was a little ruddy runt at the time, I guess. He was good looking. Some say he had reddish hair. But he was God's man because he had a heart after God. So here it says that you have left, you've drifted. Maybe you relaxed or whatever it may be, having fun. But the drift occurs. Proverbs says a little sleep, a little slumber, you could even say a little drifting and the folding of hands, and all of a sudden your poverty will come on you like a robber and you'll want like an armed man. It comes a little at a time. Did you ever hear the story of the frog in the kettle? Anyone ever hear that story? Okay. You put a frog in cold water in a pot, and he'll swim around. You put a frog in hot water, and he'll jump out real quick. But if you turn the water up, if you turn the heat up slow, and it gets a little warmer, a little warmer, a little warmer, and you got frog legs for dinner, they don't jump out because it's a slow process that has numbed them. I heard a preacher say one time, he was in a restaurant, and it was really dark. But then all of a sudden, his eyes adjusted to the darkness, and he could see. You've seen that, you know. You go into a place from light to darkness. It's like, where is it? But then your eyes adjust. Your pupils get bigger. And sometimes that occurs to us. At first, when we know something's not right, I need to hear from the Lord. It's dark, though. I can't see. But then all of a sudden, we start adjusting to the, well, this is how it is. We start adjusting to our lifestyle that isn't pleasing to the Lord, nor is it pleasing to us. And we adjust, and we just say, okay, this is how it is. That's not good. You wind up like that frog. A little folding of the hands, and boom, the poverty comes. I like what Proverbs says. Write this one down. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the issues of life. Watch over your heart above all things, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's what you put into your heart that you're going to act on. Can I get an amen? So that's why the Bible wants to speak about our hearts today. He said, you've left your first love. We all know the story of King Solomon, right? David's son, the wisest man on the face of the earth, he gave more wisdom than anyone else, more riches than anyone else, because he started off on the right foot. The Lord said, because you didn't ask for riches or fame, he says, I'm going to give you both. And so he got everything he wanted, he tried, he had. But near the end of his life, was like that frog in the kettle. It tells me in 1 Kings chapter 11, when Solomon was old, his wives, he had 700. One's enough. He had 700. 700 turned his heart away after their gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had. Did he intend for that to happen? No, but what they did back then was they would marry other nations to keep peace. Okay, I'm at war with this king, or we don't like each other, so let me marry his daughter, and all of a sudden we got a bond. But what comes with the daughter is all of her gods, which the Bible told them, you know, there's only one God, Jehovah God. And so eventually, these ladies, with their gods, turned his heart away from the one true God. And you know what happened after that? His kingdom was split. He suffered much after that. But his heart wasn't fully devoted to the Lord as it was in the beginning. And did he do that on purpose? No. But did he move a little bit in the wrong direction? Yes. And then one thing builds into another, and your sin will find you out sooner or later. Better find out sooner and get it right than later. So it's the heart. Jesus speaks so much about our hearts. He said, "You people worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." You know, we could have a very good systematic church, as this church had at Ephesus. Doctrinally, they were right on. And we should be doctrinally correct all the time, but we cannot neglect our heart towards God with doctrinal correction. And that could happen. It doesn't happen intentionally because the heart is right. And the Lord said, "Hey, I commend you guys. You're right on target. But I got this against you. You left your first love." And of course, that first love is Jesus. And that comes from your heart. So Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves cannot break in and steal." Listen to this. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money and wealth. So the Lord knows the patterns that we have throughout the scriptures. For instance, Saul, when he didn't obey and he brought sacrifices, but the Lord said, "No, you got to wipe out all the animals and everything." But he didn't. And he kept the king alive, Agag, and God said, "You know, wipe that out." But he brought the sheep to offer to God a sacrifice. And so Nathan the prophet said to him, I think it was Nathan, or Samuel, one or the other, said to him, "Didn't God tell you to wipe out all the animals and everything?" He said, Saul said, "Yeah, I did, but I want to offer these sacrifices to the Lord." And he said, "To obey is better than sacrifice." You see, obedience comes out of love. When you love someone, you want to do the right thing. Can I get an amen? So he said, you can't serve both God and mammon. So where does the line come? I don't know. Everyone has a different threshold. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So God is not saying here, don't be responsible. But there comes a point in our life where we have to prioritize and do a heart check and say, wow, am I replacing my devotional? Am I replacing my heart for God? Or maybe I don't sense that fire I once had. Whatever it may be, there are different things that I know in my own life. And I always say, God, I want to get back to where it was with you all the time. And that's what he wants as well. So he said, you left your first love. You didn't lose it. You lose something you don't know. But when you leave something, it can be found again if you look for it. So how does that work when he says first love? Not second, not third, but you left your love? No, you left your first love. Jesus wants to be first in our life. You say, well, that's a lot. Well, either he's the Lord or he's not. Either he's first or he's not. Does that mean I'm perfect? No. Does that mean I don't stumble? No, I stumble. But I got the word of God. It tells me he wants to be first, and I need grace in the areas of my life that make him first. We've seen the movie last week, The Forge. How many seen that movie, The Forge? Anybody? Yeah. Well, listen to me. In that movie, it was discipleship. And this young man who came to the Lord in this movie, excellent movie, was hearing what the disciple was saying, the mentor. He said, yeah, I had to give up something that was very, very close to me. And he said, what was it? He said, golf. I played golf every day. Anytime I could get away, I played golf. I played golf. But that was interfering with his love for God. And so this young man, when he got saved, he had these headphones to watch all the games. You know, you do the video games. And he sensed the Lord telling him, you got to put that aside. And no, Lord, not that. You know, you see him fighting with it in his mind. Not that. But he did. You know, there are different things in our lives. Doesn't have to be a bad thing. But you have to ask yourself a question. Is it first or is it second? I need to put God first. That's why you always hear me say at times, working on Sunday, that's your thing. That's fine. But for me, when I was offered to work on Sunday, when I was an iron worker, I would refuse it. No boasting here, because I knew it would mean no church. You say, well, is church that important? Yes. It's not even the building, but it's your faith of commitment that must get stronger. Well, God still loves me. Yes, he does, but your faith of commitment and priority. It's like getting married. Okay, I'm going to get married, so should I rip up all the old girlfriend's names? Yeah, get rid of it. Well, no, I still love her, and we're still going to get married. Yeah, but why are you holding on to that? I remember a man who was married, and he was having issues, and he never wore his ring no more. He didn't, and that was the first sign saying, whoa, what's going on here? Why aren't you wearing your ring? Because it's saying something, saying I'm married, it's saying I'm committed. So when a person takes off their ring, they're saying, hey, I'm open, I'm available. Can I get an amen? So with the Lord, sometimes he brings us to that place. He doesn't tell you to go up to the hills and be a monk in the monastery and, you know, and eat nothing but vegetables or whatever. But there are issues in our life that only you know and only God can reveal to you. So, one scripture on that particular one. In Luke 9, verse 59 to 61, Jesus said, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, allow the dead to bury the dead. But as for you, you proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. So you mean his father was dead and he wanted to do the right thing and bury him? No. He's saying in actuality, I'm going to stay home until my father dies. And when he dies, he'll be buried and then I'll follow you. But Jesus said, no. Let those who don't know me bury their own. You come and follow me. But Lord, first let me wait until the right, no. Now. And then another one says, I will follow you, Lord, and here it goes again. But first, permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. First. So is God, Jesus, saying that it's not right to be at home and be saved? No. You can stay at home and be saved. That's fine. You could say goodbye. He's not telling you you can't say goodbye. He's not saying, hey, I don't know you no more, mom and dad. He's not saying that. He's trying to make a priority here. first. And if I can't be first, you got to work on that with me so that I can become first. Because when we come to the Lord, it's always me first. Can I get an amen? Me first. I want to get first online. I still got to work on that one. I want to get ahead. I don't like to, you know, get mingled into the crowds. But there are times when the Lord says, no, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. You put me first in these issues and watch what happens. Can I get an amen? So he speaks about the first love. And then he goes on in verse 5, therefore, there are four R's here. Remember, repent, redo, and remove. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do, and I added redo, the deeds you first did, or else I'm coming to you to remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. So when you think about it, what is it that he wanted this church to remember? Well, you could look at it from this, from two points of view. One would be, I remember when I first started to cheat. And that was the beginning of the downfall in my life. You could remember where you have first fallen. And on the other hand, you could remember also where you have first fallen from grace. Listen to Galatians 5:4. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. What does that mean? How did you get saved? You're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Paul said this about himself, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I have labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God. You see, when you come to Christ, you come as a sinner and you realize you're not worthy. God, you saved a scoundrel like me. Thank you, Lord. I once was lost, but now I found, blind, but now I see. I was this, I was that, I was all of this. Paul saying here, I was a persecutor of the church. I was the worst of the worst. I killed moms and dads. I threw kids in jail. But he said, I forget the past because I am what I am now today by the grace of God. But once you fall away from that and you forget about the grace in your life, you become self-righteous. You become independent again. You're strong. You know it all. But when you remember, it was by grace that you got saved as a dirtbag, if I could use that word. You say, well, I wasn't that bad. Well, in God's eyes, you were going to hell. I don't know how bad you have to be. But we were all sinners. Can I say amen? And by his grace, he saved us all. There's no better sinner than another sinner. One sin gets you to hell as much as 1,000 does. So I would like to say this, that to remember how you first came to Christ, because that'll soften your heart. Remember that it's by grace you are who you are. Remember, it's his tenderness that has saved you and washed you. Because when you remember that, your heart is getting closer to God again. It's when you forget that, that your heart starts, you forget your first love. You leave your first love again. My favorite scripture has always been Ephesians 2:8, saved by grace, through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't know what your verse is, but I pray that it has something to do with grace, because that's the foundation of your Christian walk, and my Christian walk is God's grace. Can I get an amen? Can I get a real amen? Yeah, thank you, thank you. So he says, remember, if it's a drifting away, okay, I can get a real alignment with that. But maybe it's more than that. Maybe it's my heart that has drifted away from recognizing it's always been his grace in my life that has saved me and keeps me saved. So now he says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent. So even though they were doing everything right, he still said, Jesus said this, repent. Repent means turn around. It means you move in one direction and you turn around from that direction into the opposite direction. Repent. The story, remember the story, and as I was thinking about that, the story of King David, right? He's doing real good. I mean, he's a warrior king. And it tells us that he goes back to his kingdom, to his palace, when kings ought to go out to war. So it's almost given us a little inclination that he should have been in war with his troops. But instead, he goes back to his palace, back to his home, and he looks out the window, and who does he see? Bathsheba. Bathsheba's on another rooftop. Apparently, she's bathing. I don't know. Where's the curtains? I don't know. But he's seen her. Who is that? Oh, that's Uriah's wife. That's Bathsheba. Oh, bring her up here. Commits adultery because she was married. They have a child. Child died. But for 1 year, King David, when you read the Psalms, in Psalm 51, is the beginning of his repentance. Let me read a little bit of it. Nathan the prophet came to him, and he said to him, O king, there was a man who had just one little lamb, and this rich guy came who had 100 lambs. And the rich guy said to the one who had the one lamb, give me your lamb. I want to bring it for dinner. And so he gives him that one lamb. He says, what do you think we should do to the rich guy who had the 100 lambs? He said, oh, he should die for doing something like that. And he turned around and said, you're the man. You took this one little wife of Uriah. This one man had one lamb. You could have 100 wives, you know, in your palace. And he deserved death. He knew it, because adultery brought death. But he says, but God has forgiven you. And so in Psalm 51, this was his repentant psalm. Psalms is a song. So let me just read a little of it in Psalm 51:4. He says, against you, God, only you, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted. There was a song back in the day when I was going to church as a young man. Excuse me. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. You see, when we're in sin, we lose our joy. The joy of thy salvation, not my salvation, his salvation. Sin will keep you out of the presence of God. Oh, you'll be saved. I get that. You stumble. But if we don't confess, if there's not an area of repentance in our lives, and I don't know what it is in your life, but the Lord here says you left your first love. Repent. Think of how it used to be. Before you fell away from your first love, have you lost the joy? One of the Psalms said, I used to come with the congregation and lead them in praise and worship, but no longer. We all can fall into that at one time or another. When you first get saved, come on. You were waiting for the doors to open. The songs would sing and you were there. You go home, you got your Bible, you look it up, the scripture. Yeah, okay, it's the Word of God. You're alive. But as time goes on, we could start drifting from the holiness of God. I recall one time, I guess an assistant pastor he was at the church that I was going to. He said, I was so excited about the Lord. He said, oh, that's the honeymoon. The honeymoon's going to be over one day. I said, no, it's not, to myself. And it never has been. Oh, I got my dips. I got that. But the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I pray the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's grace, church. You know, get real with the Lord and just, you know, if there's sin, you ask for forgiveness. If you need a wheel alignment, you say, Lord, give me a wheel alignment. If you start thinking back of how it first was when you were saved and maybe you lost a step, that's okay. God will give you that step back again if you ask him for it. In Psalm 130, verse 3, then we'll move on. If you, Lord, should mark sin, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. And I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word I hope. There's forgiveness with the Lord. That's his greatness. We don't come to him thinking he's going to judge us and beat us down. We come for forgiveness because he wants to forgive us. He wants to restore to us. I'm doing that series on the Holy Spirit because it's so important to understand who you are in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, to listen to the voice of God. Mike gave a quick example of himself hearing the Lord when he was praying, go and visit this man. So he made it a priority. Forget about work. I'm going to lose money. That's okay. I'm going to go to the hospital and visit this guy. So you see, that's listening. That's being open, available. And that's the Holy Spirit. Now, do you want more of that? I know I do. God loves us. Now you say, with David, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. When you're born again, he doesn't take your Holy Spirit. Back then, that was the old covenant. But you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Yeah? You can quench the Holy Spirit, and you could resist the Holy Spirit. So let's make a pact right now and say, Lord, I want to hear from you. I don't want to resist you. Correct me where I'm wrong. Comfort me where I need comfort. Challenge me where I need to be challenged. And God will speak to you because he's alive and he's well. Can I get an amen? So he said, redo the deeds you did it first. Whatever that might be. Priorities. Devotions. Think back of when you were first saved. What was your heart like? What were you doing back then? Well, I don't know. I'm doing the same as I was back then. Okay. There's no progress then. There should be progress in our life. Not to condemn us. But like a child who stays a dwarf, that's not correct. There's something wrong. And I'm not putting down people who are short or, you know, small people who live in, you know, small houses. That's their business. But what I am saying is that for us, if we stay babies and we're not maturing into young men and young followers of Christ, because I want to be first, not you, Lord. Isn't that what happened when we first came to the Lord? He was first in your life. You're going to get opposition. Jesus said, if you love your mother, father, brother, or sister more than me, you're not worthy to follow me. What about that? What do you do with that? Is he saying here you're supposed to hate them? No. But there are priorities in our life, and if we don't follow them and put Christ first, you're going to drift. And in the end, a little sleep, a little folding of hands, and then your poverty comes on you like a robber. Boom! All of a sudden you realize, wow, I don't want to go to church anymore. I don't want to read, or I just don't like that Christian music no more. Let me put on some hip-hop or whatever. You get going. But you see, no one one day decides to be an alcoholic. They don't wake up one day and say, yeah, I think I'll be an alcoholic today. But how does it happen? Hanging out with the wrong guys, having a beer or two, having a drink, going to a shot now, and then all of a sudden you start depending on it, and now you're an alcoholic. So how does that happen when we fall away from God? It doesn't happen all at once. You don't just decide, hey, I'm not going to follow God no more. It's little increments. You could see out of the heart the mouth speaks. What are you even talking about? Are you storing treasures in heaven now, or are you just looking out for yourself? These are the questions I got to always ask myself. And Jesus is number one. Can I get an amen? So he said, redo the deed you first did, or I will remove your candle stand or your lamp stand. What does that mean? Your usefulness. You know, with Esther, the story of Esther, Mordecai said, listen, if you don't, God will raise up someone else to save the Jewish nation. But then she decided, no, I'll go in even if it costs me my life. And she goes in and you know the story. He raised the scepter and she saved the nation of Israel because of Haman wanted to wipe them all out. But the point was, if you don't want to be used of God, God's not going to get stopped. He's still going to have his way. Now, I know I have a responsibility too. Because then you go to the other extreme where you're hyper-Calvinist and you say, well, God's going to save people regardless of me. I don't need to speak the word of God. I don't need to plant seeds. God's going to do it. God's going to do it. Well, there's some truth to that. You're right. But faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And he said, you're the light of the world. A light doesn't put itself under the bushel or under the bed, but it shines so that all may see it. So that's our responsibility too. They both go together. I can't define how one works and the other doesn't, but they both work. My responsibility and God's sovereignty is there. So he says he'll remove your usefulness. And then in verse 6 he says, yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. It seems that the Nicolaitans is a big word called antinomianism, which means that, hey, we're saved by God's grace, but we could do anything we want because we're saved by God's grace. We can sin like the devil because we're saved by God's grace. So here's what Jude said in verse 4. For some godless people have slipped in unnoticed among us, persons who distort the message about the grace of our God in order to excuse their immoral ways, and who reject Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. Long ago the scriptures predicted their condemnation. So they use grace as a license to sin. God's forgiven us. I don't even have to confess my sins. God has already paid my sins in full, past, present, and future. Now that's wrong. That's heresy. Paul had to deal with that in Romans 6:15. Listen to this. He said, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. So, you know, when we come to Christ, we don't, hopefully we don't come to him just to escape hell. But we come to him because we know the wages of sin is death. That sin is going to destroy you, your family, and everyone else. Sometimes quick, sometimes delayed, but it does happen. And then eventually, if a person doesn't live for Christ, it means they don't have Christ. But if you have Christ, you want to live for him. Now, the last verse that we'll come to is verse 7. Now, he who has an ear, that's us, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Not singular. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, you remember in the paradise of God, the garden, back in Genesis, there were two trees, right? The tree of life, and there was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But notice, too, it says in Genesis that the Lord said you can eat freely from any tree. So there was a lot of trees in there. They could have ate any fruit, anything pleasing to the eye. But he said, but don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, lest you die. That is a picture of free will. God created them to walk with him every day. But if you don't have a free will to choose that God loves you and choose that he's for you and not against you, well, then that's on you. We've done that before we came to Christ. We lived off the knowledge of the world. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, you know, the more you get of knowledge, the more of a problem you have. I would rather have just the knowledge of God, amen? Because knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. But here he says, if you overcome, I will allow you to eat from the tree of life in paradise. Paradise here is synonymous with heaven. Revelation chapter 12 tells me this. And they overcame because of the blood of the Lamb, because the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. Wow. How do you overcome? Jesus Christ overcame. In the world, you'll have tribulation. But take courage, I've overcome, he said. In John 16, last verse, I forget now. But then he says also in 1 John, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith. Faith overcomes. Faith is not in my feelings. I choose to follow the Lord. Can I get an amen? Joshua said to the congregation in the wilderness, choose this day whom you will serve. If it's the Lord, go for it. If it's the other gods, adios. I give you that challenge. These are the last days we're living in. You choose. How far do you want to go with God? I'm not perfect. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying here that you're going to be delivered every day, but there has to be a progression of my heart towards God's heart. And if my heart's gotten a little cold, I need to ask the Lord to stir it up again. And he will. You know, in Revelation 22:1, I want you to see the triune God here. It says here, then he showed me a river of the water of life. I'll tell you that's the Holy Spirit, and I'll show you in a minute. Clear as crystal, coming from one, the throne of God the Father, and of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, in the middle of the street. So here you have this living water, this water coming from the thrones of Jesus Christ. This living water, I believe, is the Holy Spirit, coming from both the Father and the Son, going right down the middle. And on each side of this river is the tree of life, it says. Listen. And in the middle of its street, and on either side of this river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. He who overcomes will partake of the tree of life in paradise. What is the tree of life? Here it is. It's Jesus Christ. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Jesus hung on the tree. He became the tree of life. For everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. He who doesn't, they don't have it. But the tree of life is eating of Jesus. It's eating his word. It's following him. It's picking up our cross, denying ourselves and following him. It's staying in love with him. So what about this river? Now here's the last part for everybody about the river of life. In John 7:37, if you want the river of life, here's what you have to do. You're missing the best part. I know, still missing it. Here is the water of life. Jesus said, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Wow. He said that this tree would bear fruit for every month. When you ask the Holy Spirit to fill you and you walk in the Spirit, you will bear fruit. The fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I mean, don't we want that? I want love. I want peace. I want joy. I want goodness. I want faithfulness. I want self-control. I want all of that. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So if the river of life, the water of God, the Holy Spirit is flowing down the middle of your life, you're going to be bearing fruit. Because the tree of life is Jesus, and you're abiding in the vine, and you're going to bear fruit. Can I get an amen? But that's your choice. I don't want to settle for anything less. The fruit of the Spirit is love. If I have not love, I have nothing. What is love? He tells us long-suffering, patience. It goes on and on and on. I need that. They say, put your name there. John is this, John is that. John. I say, well, I'm not that. I'm not that. I'm not that. But I need your Spirit, Lord, to make me that way. And he is so gracious because I began by the Spirit and I'm going to finish by the Spirit. It's not going to be from a system. It's going to be from the Spirit. And for your life and my life to keep on keeping on this journey of this straight and narrow road, we need more of his Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen? You may say, well, I need more information. You don't need more information. You need transformation. And that comes from the Holy Spirit. So if you desire him, he said, if any man is thirsty, let him drink from me and living waters will be coming out. He's speaking about the Spirit. And I want that. I want that in my house. I want that on the streets. I want that when I walk. I want to walk in the Spirit. And that's what he wants for you, and that's what he wants for me. The only thing I need to do is follow what he said to this church. Keep the doctrines, doctrines. Don't get off on that. He commends that. But then he confronts too. And he said, but, you know, you're doing the right thing, but you left your first love. Get your heart right with me. Start over again. Put me first in these areas that might cost you a little bit more. Because that's how it used to be when you first came to me. Remember, he would say? Or if it's a sin in your life, it could be the sin of whatever it may be. You repent of it, he said. David did, and he was a man of God. I don't know. God knows. And then he restores to you the joy of his salvation again. The Lord is not willing for any of us to suffer like this. But we're in these days right now where you're not going to survive without more of God, without more of his Holy Spirit and his word. You need both. So I encourage everybody, come out to those meetings we're going to have next Sunday. Come out. Learn more and see what gift God has given you so you can participate and you can bless others with the gift that God has given you. Because he gives everyone a gift. I don't know which one it is, but he gives it. And I want the move of the Holy Spirit more in my life than ever before. So as the worship team comes up here, I want to just also bring to mind, if there's an alignment you need, that's between you and the Lord. But I think as time goes on, we all need a wheel alignment in our cars and in our temples. Ask him to help you. Admit. And say, I want more of you. Don't condemn yourself. No, that's not what he's saying. He corrects. And if he's corrected you in some areas, that's good. That means he loves you. That means he's with you. If you're doing well and you don't see anything in your life, is there more love that you could have for God and for people? Yeah, I think we all can. So we're on the move, church, and if God has spoken to you as we sing this song, we could all stand up in our seats. You don't have to come to the front. Just stand up in your seat and just sing along with this song, and God hears your heart.
As I rise, strength of God.